This is a joint production of Applesauce Kids and Living Word Tabernacle. Remember that there are piles of free downloadable materials at applesaucekids.com.
I know that you talk about names. This guy.
I was trying to think of what some of the names were.
A guy died and went to heaven.
Yep.
And of course, St. Peter was at the gate. And he said, "Well, before you come in, you got to answer few questions, pal. Make sure you're really Christian." He said, "Okay." He said, "Well, what's God's son's name?" He said, "Piece of cake, Jesus." He said, "That's good. Got it." He said, "Well, how many seconds are in a minute?" He said, "60. So that's good. He said, "Well, how many seconds in a year?" 12, 2nd of January, 2nd of February, 2nd of March. "Well, that's pretty good." He says, "Okay, one more question." So what's that? He says, "What's God's name?" He said, "Man, that's easy." He said, "Well, what is it?" He says, "Andy." He said, "Andy," he said, "yeah." "And he walks with me and he talks with me." "Come on in." Right?
Yep.
"Pop up, think we all get chalky."
"How's it going, Pop up?"
"Not bad."
They repainted Earl's car.
I thought you were going to tell them a joke about the what? God, I went to heaven. And St. Peter did the same thing as. How do you spell love?
"I can go check on Pee Wee. I hear Carlton."
And then Noah.
And then
St. Peter says, "Oh, so the Lord just called me." He said, "I got to go." He said, "You watch gates for me for a couple minutes and I'll be ready." He said, "Okay." So he looked up and here comes his wife coming. The guy, his wife.
Yep.
Said, "You got to..." St. Peter said, "You got to answer some questions before you can get in." He said, "All right." He says, "How do you spell Czechoslovakia?"
"Make it easy. Make it easy." "How many drops of water in the ocean?" Pop, why don't you open a prayer?
"Oh, hallelujah. Glory to you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, we do thank you for this Bible study that we have each week. We give you the honor and the glory in all things, Lord. We ask you to open our hearts to your word, open our minds to your word, Lord God, that we may consume it and be fed by it, Lord God. And we learn of you, Lord. The more we learn of you, the more we can be like you, Lord, and the closer we can walk with you. So these readings are important to us, Lord. We ask your presence to be with us, to lead us and guide us, and keep us in good health, Lord God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen."
Amen. Amen. Okay, kids, we're still on page 2. We're at the very bottom of page 2. And we're going to do the definition of agape love. And it's 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. Now, there's something you need to know about this definition. If you look at the original definition of the word agape, it's not like what this says. So what is God doing? God is changing the definition. Agape was the most powerful love word there was in the ancient world. Okay? So what is God doing? He's changing the definition of that word. Okay? So what we're going to read is God's new definition of what the word agape means. Okay? So this is 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. Now, I'm going to read you a paraphrased version, and then we can go back. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Okay? Let's actually go there. And we'll read it from there. 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to start verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 8. Okay?
Got it.
Here it goes. And though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not... Now, King James says charity. That's agape. That's love. Okay? I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity or agape love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave themselves unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity or agape love never fails, but whether there be prophecy, they shall fail, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease, and whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Okay, so this is the new definition. Now, I want to back up. You guys don't have to do this, but I'm going to back up one verse. So we're in the very last verse of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the very last verse. Have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Okay, so chapter 12, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And he talks about, he wants you to know and understand this, right? The gifts of the Spirit. And then the very last verse in that, he says, and yet show I you a more excellent way. And it's love, right? So while the gifts of the Spirit open your heart up to operating in the Spirit, right? The Spirit is necessary for operating in love. So what he's doing is using the gifts of the Spirit as a training ground so that you understand how to operate in love by yielding to God.
I think if you have the agape love, you have all these other things.
That's absolutely right, because you have to go through them to get to agape love. Okay?
So that's the most powerful love of all.
That's, if you operate in agape love, you've got everything else covered.
Because Jesus,
you can't sin or anything if you're operating in agape love.
Because God is love.
God is love. And what you're getting is inspired love from God operating through you to the world.
You explained a lot. All right.
Okay?
Right there, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So as you grow from a baby Christian, you operate only in agape love, okay? But as you grow and you start to learn the gifts of the Spirit, you start to understand spiritual interaction with God, and you create a willingness to do what God tells you to, okay? And you start yielding to the leading of the Spirit, and that leads to the gifts of the Spirit. So all of these are steps where you're growing, right? And once you get down this whole idea of really yielding to God, Jesus said, I say or do nothing that the Father doesn't tell me to do, right? He was totally yielded to God, okay? So the very last step is to operate in agape love, okay? So this is the most powerful, all-encompassing thing that you can do for God, is to operate in love. All right, now, let me paraphrase what we just read. Okay, so I'm going to read you the very bottom of page 2 on this thing. Okay, and it's going to go into page 3. Okay, this is in the handout that I gave you the other day. Okay, and this is if you go back and look at what we just read in the Bible, we're going to paraphrase it here and I'm going to lay it out. Because if you notice how it's phrased, it says that you have to do this and this and this and this and this, right? And basically what he's saying is that if you operate in love...
If you do all this, you're almost perfect.
You are perfect.
Yeah.
You are perfect.
Yeah.
Okay?
So that's agape love. You're perfect. Then.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. You're perfectly fulfilled in the Spirit in love.
Yeah.
Okay? So, 1 Corinthians 13:1-8 from the handout sheet. And it says, God's anointing of agape love is long-suffering plus patience plus kindness plus is not envious plus is not jealous plus is not vain or boastful plus does not, changing pages here, display itself haughtily or unseemly. It is not conceited or arrogant. Plus, it is not inflated with pride. Plus, is not rude. Plus, does not act uncomingly. Plus, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Plus, for it is not self-seeking. Plus, it is not touchy or fretty or resentful. Plus, it takes no account of the evil done to it and pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Plus, it does not rejoice in injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Plus, bears all things. Plus, believes the best of every person. Plus, its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Plus, it never fails.
That's a lot in it.
That's a big load, dude.
Yeah.
I mean, that is no joke right there. Uh-huh. Right?
No day off.
No day off.
Yeah.
No day off. You operate like this all the time. Who's the only person who really did that?
Jesus.
Jesus. Right? Okay. But the apostles came very close. Okay? Especially towards the end of their lives, because they gave up everything. Right?
Yeah.
Now, some of them had, in their younger days, some of them had some bounces and bumps and stuff.
Like, but Peter.
Well, Peter had a few problems, okay? But they were all, you have to remember, they're like us. They came through the steps all the way from the beginning, right? So to get where they were in a matter of a few years, I thought they did pretty doggone good with myself, you know?
It's like 3.5 years.
3.5 years with Jesus, and then after that, whatever they could learn on their own and be led by the Spirit, right? So all in all, I think they did real, real, real good, right? So, but, so this standard for agape love is like, whoa, right? This is really up there. But it's the target we're all heading for. This is where we're supposed to be
going.
That's
what we should be striving for.
That's what we should be striving for. Now, are all of us there? No, I don't think so. I know I'm not, okay? But when people say, tell people, Christians shouldn't act like the world, what they're saying is what we just read. This is the standard by which you're judged by, right? This is what you should be heading for. So if you act like the world, you know,
you're not acting like this.
You're not falling into line with this commandment, right? So as a teacher, our encouragement to baby Christians is, this is the standard, this is where you're going, okay, eventually, right, not right now, but the idea is you grow from where you are to where you can be. You don't grow from where you are to where you used to be,
right?
Right? So when people talk about walking the walk and not just talking the talk, what they're talking about is learning this. They're saying you should grow to this level, right? And if you're walking the way you used to be years ago before you got saved, then all you're doing is losing ground.
Mm.
Right? So I mean, this is where where all these pieces fit together at here, you know? This is sort of the roadmap of where we need to be heading.
I think this is also a place where a lot of people say, it's too hard, I can't do it.
It's too hard. It's too hard today. Right? But that doesn't mean that you don't try. Okay? And maybe you never get there, but at least you're trying to get there.
Right.
Okay? There's some people who simply don't live long after they get saved, where they really don't have an opportunity to learn. Right? And that's fine. I mean, if you get saved, well, at least you're repented, at least you're clean before God. Right? Now, maybe you don't have high spiritual skills, but at least you're saved. Right? So, I mean, you still get to heaven, but as long as we're here, we're expected to be growing, not simply going back to where we were.
Because that's the most important thing in this whole God's world.
That's right.
Salvation.
That's absolutely right. The one critical keystone is salvation, and then keeping yourself clean.
Go on from there.
And then you grow from there. That's right. And that takes time. And that takes practice.
It is hard, too.
Yeah, absolutely it is.
Very hard.
Absolutely. And the devil's always in there trying to get you to mess up.
When I say my prayers at night, and I tell the Lord, I said, try to keep the Satan out of my head.
That's right. And all of us need to do that.
Every night I say, try to keep Satan out of my head.
That's right.
You can feel him sometimes coming in.
Yes.
You really can.
Oh, yeah, tempting you and all kinds of stuff. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And it happens to everybody.
Especially when you like us, and when we were young, we were all a little wild. And done things that maybe we shouldn't have done, and all that other stuff.
Yeah.
I think we all done that.
Oh, absolutely.
So,
absolutely.
Man, he's called me the little caveman.
Tell him about the fruit trucks going over the St. George's Bridge. I can't believe it.
There's a bunch of orange little devils. Way back then, they had to slow down. First gear probably to get over the top. And we were stealing so much stuff off of these trucks, the cabbage, any vegetables, some of the companies sent two guys. When he got up there where they had to go slow, one guy would get out and walk around the truck, walk behind it. So to keep us from getting there.
You were hungry, Pop. You were hungry.
No, we were just learning.
Tell them about crawling over the side. St. George's Bridge is tall, man. I get shaky just driving over the doggone thing.
I'm talking about the old bridge, not the new one.
Yeah, the old St. George's Bridge. Absolutely.
The old one's tall, too.
Yeah.
Where'd you go over the bridge when you hit?
Oh, we go to the rail.
You go over the side of the handrail.
Drop down a little catwalk and went across.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we could go from, where the dome is like.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, they have big steel beams, that's what it is.
Yeah.
And it's like you see pictures of submarines, they got these oval doors like that. Uh-huh. That's the way they had it there. Two steel sections butted up, And we would go through it like a door, just step through it, go to the next one, step through it, and you could go from one side to the other.
You wouldn't catch me no more, do they? I'd just soon have you shoot me out of a cannon through a barbed wire fence and do that.
Although I was taught to think before I speak.
Yep.
Think before I act.
Yep.
And when you were saying all these things here.
But you know.
Check in with the Spirit before you.
But that's Ron, when you're young, that is awful hard to do.
Yes.
Oh, it is.
To think before you speak
I
and
got
think
more
before
trouble.
You do. I mean, I never done it.
Yeah, me neither.
I don't think the rest of them, most people, I mean, phew, it's hard to do. And I try to do it now. I mean, I do it now because I'm old.
Yeah.
But I think before I say things, but before when I was young, I would pop up, and boom, boom.
Oh, man, the only thing that kept me under control was knowing that my pop would whip my butt.
But I didn't do, like he was saying, I didn't do what I was taught.
Yeah.
I was my own worst enemy, actually.
Yes, that's right. No, we all were, I mean, it was just honoring this out of control, But do y'all see how this works, how the parts fit together?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Okay. So nobody expects you to be this today, okay? But it's a target where you're going to, okay? So over time,
it's like going from a private to a general.
That's right. That's right.
Same basic thing.
That's right. And I never got there.
Me neither. I barely got out of a private.
Me too.
I don't think I even made corporal.
So is this a high mark? This is a very high mark.
Oh yeah.
Okay. But it gives you a guideline that says that you're supposed to be going up, not going back to where you were. Okay.
Do you think anyone else besides Jesus ever got it?
Oh, I think the apostles probably got there, And I think, quite honestly, I believe there are small periods of time where believers most believers get there for very short periods of time, okay? But then they fall back into agape love.
Something upset them.
Yeah, you know, and like you'll have real big compassion on somebody that's really hurt or something or needs help, you know, and that's where you see this come out of you. Sometimes you'll feel inspired to do things, and this part of this comes from being yielded to the Spirit to do stuff, okay? So I believe probably most Christians have short periods of time where they move into that zone, but they don't stay there real long, okay? And they sort of bounce back and forth, but it's a learning process. You know, when you're learning some subject, like math or something, right? Are there times when 1 and 1 equals 3, and times when 1 and 1 equals 2, right? And when you're learning stuff, right? So it's like you sort of bounce back and forth from understanding something to not understanding things. And I look at it kind of the same way.
It's sort of like learning your multiplication.
Yes.
Tablets. You know, you got to keep going over and over, and you got to keep remembering.
That's right. But this really draws you to the state where Jesus said that this really takes you to a place where you understand what Jesus said when he said, everything I say and everything I do, the Father tells me. That's right here. This is where you have to be. That's where you have to be.
And the Bible says, I do nothing unless the Father tells me.
That's right. And that's the state you're in when you do this, because you're not doing anything wrong.
Because you're being led by the Spirit.
You're being led totally by the Spirit. And that's where the gifts of the Spirit come in, that help prep you, help teach you the interaction with God that comes to this state of love. Okay? Okay. So, back on the sheet again.
Second verse.
Second Corinthians. Oh, that's right. The second paragraph.
Agape love is all these parts.
Yes. Agape love is all of these parts together at the same time. We've pretty well talked about that. Nothing missing. All of it together working perfectly. All of our actions can be tested against this definition. So, I'm kind to this person, but I can't stand that person. Right? Right? I'm not pointing at you. I'm just pointing at...
Sure look like it.
Yeah. My bad. So, I'm not going to point at anybody. Okay. But you understand what I'm saying.
Right.
You know, you're kind to this person, and you understand them, and you have
but
love.
You like him, but you don't like him.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Yeah.
And so,
and that's, we
you
all
can't
got
do
that.
That.
We all got that, too.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
I got people, and what I do now, I got people that I like where you live. You know,
yeah.
Especially if you live in a community.
Yeah.
You got people that are nice, you like them, these people you can't stand them.
Yeah.
So, and I just tell my wife, I don't pay attention to them.
Yep. Sometimes it's best just stay away from them.
Just stay away from them. That's what I do. Yeah. Just stay away from them.
Yep.
That's what I do.
Yep.
Where I live, you got a lot of that because you got all different types of people in there.
Yes.
And it's hard.
Yes.
It's hard. And some of them are, I can't believe some of them.
Yeah.
You know.
There's ordinary people led by the devil everywhere.
I got one woman lives across the street from me. She's from... Jersey,
yeah,
and every other word is an F word,
yeah,
and she's selfish,
yeah,
because the dealings with my wife and I see,
yeah.
And I don't like her, and
yeah.
And when she comes to the house, sometimes I'll go to another room,
yeah,
because I just don't want to be around her,
yeah.
And I tell my wife that. My wife says, "Well, we're friends." I said, "Well, you might be friends, but I just don't like her. I don't like a person like that."
Yeah,
well, you don't need friends like that.
No, you don't.
That's right.
No, you really don't.
Okay, so agape love is all of these parts working together at the same time, nothing missing. All of our actions can be tested against this definition. If anything we do fails even one part of the love definition, we have sinned. Okay? We may be walking in something that looks like God's kind of love, but it's only a figure or a form of God's kind of love. Never the fullness of the kind of love God would have you to walk in. Agape love, which is agape love. Agape love is love unfurned or unconditional. And that comes from 2 Corinthians 6:6. Love without respect to persons or places or time or conditions, always the same, never changing, never the worldly kind of love. Okay, so, I mean, this is a really tough definition.
Unconditional.
I mean, huh?
Unconditional.
Unconditional love. This is God love. Okay? Mm-hmm. And he allows us to participate in it, and as baby Christians, we do it occasionally. But the more you grow, the more you should operate in it all the time. Okay? Now, so let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:14, which is on the sheet. Okay. Ron, why don't you read that for us?
Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?
Okay, so remember a little while ago we talked about, well, you don't want to go back to be the old you, right? Once you get saved, you should be going up, not backing down, right? And this is the same thing. Outside influences influence you to be the sinner you used to be, right? Mm. So and what God's calling you to be is like the God who's called you, right? Someone who operates in love all the time. So what he's telling you is these old relationships, break them off, don't do them anymore. And where do you see today, where do you see a good example of this? How about the football player a few months back who shot two or three people and killed them, and he had everything going for him, but he kept hanging out with his gang friends. Mm-hmm. Right, I don't remember the guy's name. Kept hanging out with his gang friend. Now he's going to prison. He's killed two or three people.
Oh yeah, he was from. I know him. He was Puerto Rican or something like that.
Different nationality.
Yeah.
So you see here, he had everything going for him, but he couldn't get away from his old buddies that were in the gangs and all. Right. Mm-hmm. And what'd they do? They messed his whole thing up.
Messed his whole life up. Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Be not equally yoked.
Yeah, that's right. Because once you get saved, once you get changed, you need to change your friends. And a lot of people don't push that. Oh, you know, I'm going to hang out with these people here. My presence will make them change.
Well, if you're a Christian,
I've never seen that happen. When you get a bunch of people together that are all sinners and one believer in the middle of them, it is very rare when one believer can change, especially when you get groups of sinners together.
Little by little, he's going to give in a little of this.
Most of them are followers anyway.
Huh?
Most of them are followers anyway.
Yeah, that's right. They're followers.
Yeah, they're not leaders. So that's why they're in a gang, really.
That's right. Well, not only in gangs, but in just general relationships.
Yeah.
When you were in the world, you had worldly friends. Those friends still have worldly ways of doing things. They act, they cuss, they all the rest of stuff, right? And so if you get saved, it's a new you, not an old you. The idea is to make the old you a new you,
what?
Not the new you an old you.
That's just like us. You take us four here. We wouldn't hang out with the drug dealers and what have you.
That's right.
And you know,
because all you're going to get is heartache and trouble.
You're not going to get anything from it.
That's right.
No. Would you say gun dealers?
No. Drug dealers.
Oh, drug dealers.
Yeah. Well, Pop-Pop may hang out with a gun dealer.
I don't know what kind of gun dealer you deal with.
That's right. Okay, and the follow-up line on that is, to love in darkness is half-hearted, partial, seeking gain in return for your love. It's worldly love. Okay? And then in section 2 here, it says that God's interactive love. Love teaches the basics of operating in the anointing of the Spirit. We've pretty well talked about that. Okay, Pop-Pop, read John 14, 15 and 16, and 23 and 24.
And what you got written down here?
Yep.
What's it? Agapo?
Agape love.
Agape.
If you agape love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man loves me, he will keep my words. My Father will agape love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that has agape love loveth me, not keepeth not my He that agape loveth me
not
loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the anointed word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me.
Okay. So let's talk about this. We've talked about it a little bit already, but so John 14, we're going to talk about verses 15 and 16. It says, And if you agape love me, keep my commandments. Okay, now, let me explain this agape love. Agape love is the love of your heart. Okay? Now, this is, when you get saved, you have a new heart, right?
Mm.
Okay. And that new heart has a love for Christ. Okay?
So when you say, go up. Give me a new heart and a clean mind.
That's right. Now, this word agape also applies to sinners. Because when a sinner, and we'll see verses, I'll prove this to you here in a minute. When you see sinners operate in agape love, it's from love of their heart, right?
Mm.
So what do they love to do? Sin and all that stuff, right? So agape love is the love of your heart. And but it depends on what you're, you know, what condition you're in. If you're a believer, you have a new, refreshed heart, right, and full of God. So he has changed the love of your heart because you're a changed, you're a new creature in Christ, right?
Right.
Doesn't the word say that? When you get saved, you are a new creature in Christ. Okay, so he says. Okay, in verse 15 it says, If you agape love me, you will keep my commandments. Right? Of course you will. If you really love God from your heart, you will keep God's commandments. Verse 16, And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And who's that comforter? The Holy Spirit. Right? Okay, what's the Holy Spirit do? Teaches you about Jesus. About the gifts of the Spirit and agape love, right? So you see how the parts are fitting together? So agape love of a new believer starts to develop the relationship with God that leads to agape love down the road. All right.
So agape love, the opposite of sin. Yeah.
That's right. So, verse 23 and 24. This is John, once again, John 14, verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, If a man loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will agape love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. See, from the love of God's heart, he will come and live with you. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, verse 24. He that agape love me not, keeps not my sayings, and the anointed word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Once again, we go back to the verse where Jesus said he would not do or say anything that the Father didn't tell him to say. And this is going right back to it again. Okay?
A copy love is like a You know, it's like what I say, like a pendant. Agape love is as far as you can go on one end.
That's right.
And compared to sin, as far as it can go on the other.
Absolutely right. Right. So when you get saved, you immediately go from sin because God immediately replaces your old stony heart with Him. Right? He comes and lives in you. So you immediately go from sin, the depths of sin, to the top of righteousness immediately. It's like one fast swing, right? Now, when you sin, what do? After you get saved, Satan comes immediately to take the word out of your mouth, right? If you can, right? So if you fall, what happens?
You
immediately go back the other way, right? because you're undoing what God has done.
I know as soon as I make a mistake and do something wrong,
that's right.
I right out of my mouth immediately.
Yes.
Lord, forgive me, I just messed up.
That's right.
And that way there you shorten the trip backwards.
You come right back, right? Okay. So the word says once saved, some people believe once saved, always saved, right? So that seems to counter once saved, always saved, right?
I just don't believe that.
It doesn't. What's happening is that when you're saved, you give your heart to Christ, right? If you're serious about it, the sins that you make, you immediately undo, right? You repent of them, right? That keeps you from going, truly falling into sin, right? But you need to understand that that's what's happening. The time you spend away from God is time that you're truly losing grip on your relationship to God.
So the more you do, the harder it is to become a Christian. Sin and what have you.
That's right.
Yeah.
So the more time you spend in sin, once you get saved, if you fall back into that realm, that's why it's important to cut off your old relationships with your old friends and stuff like that.
Yeah, you got to change the.
I am not who I was.
Yeah.
Okay?
Well, God's not a CEO that you go and do orders. And go and do them. He is someone you have a relationship with every day.
That's right.
You want with him, not
for. That's right.
Yeah.
See, God is a gentleman. And you have your own will. So if your will is to sin, that's on you.
Right.
But, you know, all of us understand that that's a bad way to go. And you're much better off if you really commit yourself to operating in love all the time.
I got two questions.
Okay. Answers 27 and 86.
No. It's 27 and 39. You're talking about your wills.
Yeah.
Well, I got one. Pee Wee got one.
Yes.
And did I miss anything?
No.
Okay. I keep on saying Father Box.
Oh, we went through that. It's just up to go.
It's done.
Yeah, but Phil and I got that safe deposit, but don't worry about it. We took care of that.
Went through that like grandma.
Yeah, we took care of that.
Okay. So now we're in, on page 3, we just went through John 14, and now we're in the paragraphs at the bottom, near the bottom there. Okay? And it says,
agape is a Greek word for love of your heart.
Yep.
Is that where you are?
Yep. Why don't you read it?
It's your turn to read.
Agapo is the Greek word for the love of your heart, whatever condition it is in. In Christians, it's the love that comes from the new recreated God-filled heart and grows up and becomes agape love. When God operates in agape love, He reaches out to us in a compassionate and social form of the word. Agapo, Matthew 7:7-11, God's agapo love for us comes from the fact that Jesus has suffered in the flesh all the things that we suffer today. He has truly been there, and He does understand the torment of fleshly pressures that we go through. Believers operate agapo love out of the abundance of their new recreated heart, which acknowledges that baby Christian's love still needs to grow and mature to become perfect. He still needs to renew his mind and bring his flesh under control. Walking in agape love is a result of fellowshipping or interacting with the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost that abides live in you on a constant basis. This constant interaction with God and His Word are essential to walking a perfect walk with God. Sinners can also operate in agape love out of the fullness of their hardened heart. That can be seen in Luke 6:32-45, 1 John 2:15-16, and Luke 11:43.
Okay. Pop up. You got Luke 6:32-45. Earl, you got 1 John 2:15-16.
And that's in the back of your book this way.
Okay, pop up anytime you're ready, a little rip.
Luke 6:32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them.
Okay, and those words are agape love, or agape love, however you're pronouncing it. Okay, both of those words, love your word, are that. Okay, and then 45. Verse 45.
A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil.
Okay.
For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yep. So it's whatever's in your heart, that's what happens. Okay.
That's because that's whatever's in your heart is what's got to come out. There's nothing.
That's right. Okay, Earl.
And this John, what?
First John.
2.
Verses 15 and 16.
Okay, got it. All right. 15 and 16. All right. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not the Father, but is the world.
Yep, and those words love in there are agape love.
Yeah.
Or agape love, depending on how you pronounce it. Okay, then mine was Luke 11:43 says, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the upper seats of the synagogue and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not. And the men that walk over them are not aware of them." So that's this word love in verse 43. It says, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love." That word love is agape love. So, and you're operating in the flesh. Okay?
Was that Isaiah, that his horse was named Woe?
I don't know.
Why didn't he have that? Said, "Woe unto me."
Okay. We're going to
go. Now I don't even chalk there.
I know, we need more chalk. We need more chalk. Okay. Then at the bottom of page 3, it says spirit filled love and sin. Never establish or commit themselves completely to walk in God. What is it saying? Start in the middle of a sentence. A double-minded person is a person who bounces back and forth between agape love and the flesh, spirit-filled love and sin. Never establish or committed themselves completely to walk in God's love or any other part of God's word. In other words, you're bouncing back and forth between the spirit and sin, between life and death. Right?
Dangerous.
Dangerous. You're just bouncing back and forth is all you're doing. So why aren't your prayers being answered?
Because it said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and God don't hear that junk.
That's right. It's a little like if you're bouncing back and forth between sin and the spirit, it's a little like praying. Think about it this way. If you were talking to someone and you said, I need $50, and with that $50, I'm going to buy groceries for the neighbor, and I'm going to kill the neighbor. Right?
Yeah, but they're going to have a nice picnic.
But they're going to have a nice picnic before they die.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that's how God sort of receives what you're saying. If you're bouncing forth back and forth between life and death, and from the spirit and for sin, right? All you're doing is bouncing back and forth. Why should God answer that prayer? You know, one minute you're going to take what he gives you and do something good with it, the next minute you're going to throw it away.
Your lips are saying one thing, your mind's on something else.
On something else. You're not stable in what you're doing.
That's Satan working on you.
That's right.
That's what it is.
That's right.
So fiery darts.
Yeah, fiery darts.
So you need some Bible basics to get past that, right? Mm-hmm. Getting stuff is not going to get you past that. What you need is commitment to God, which goes back to making a quality decision, right? Make a quality decision, you're bound and determined to do it. And that's the issue with a lot of people in church today. They think they can get a rubber stamp by saying, God forgive me, and everything's good. Right?
Yeah.
And it's not.
They don't understand Christians. No.
They don't understand what it is to be Christian.
People buy into that.
Yes.
But God don't buy into it.
That's right.
That's man's program. That's not God's program.
That's right.
And the horse's name was Isme.
Isme?
Yeah.
Woe
is me. Now we got it.
Da-dum-dum. Okay. So now we're on page 4.
There you are?
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
But we're moving right along.
Yes, so this is going pretty good.
Mm-hmm. Well, you should have said that. We'll be on.
It's Ron's turn again.
I can give you one reason why.
Why?
Someone was in the kitchen most of the time.
Pee-wee, he's talking about you. He's Pee-wee.
Okay, Ron, it's your turn. Okay, we're on page 4. We're going to talk James 1, verses 7, 8, 12, 13, 14. Okay, go for it, dude.
And Mark 4, 14 through 19.
But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
Amen.
A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried and wins, he shall receive the victor's crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that agape love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, because that would be sin. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed by the devil or others. The devil uses 5 kinds of attacks to entice you into sin: afflictions, persecution, cares of this world, and deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things.
Okay, we talked about that part last week. It was Mark 4, 14 through 19. Okay, so let's go back through these. Back up to James 1, verse 7 and 8. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Right? We talked about that. Okay, in verse 12, 13, and 14, it says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. What does this guy do? He endures the temptation. He makes it through it. Right? For when he is tried and wins, he shall receive the victor's crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them who agape love him. And what did we read a few verses back? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right? Mm-hmm. So this person was tempted, but he didn't give in to the temptation. Right? So he got the victor's crown of righteousness. So this guy stood his ground. He had a quality decision. He stood his ground, and he decided to follow Christ. Verse 13, it says, and let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. How many people have you heard say, oh, this happened to me because God did this to me? God isn't doing anything to you. Right. You're giving in to the temptation that you just saw in the previous verse, and so you move yourself from God's protection to Satan's abuse. You did that to yourself. You're the one that gave in to the temptation of Satan to do some stupid thing, and now you're paying the price for it, and you want to blame God for it, and that's stupid, mm-hmm. because God didn't do it.
That's right. But when it comes between people blaming God or blaming themselves, they blame God.
Yes.
And the reason
they do it... They don't blame anybody but themselves.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the very next verse explains it. Verse 14. This is James 1, 14.
Is that still page 8?
No, this is on page 4.
Okay.
Okay. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust.
Amen.
That was number one. And number two, we're enticed. Right? And that can be by the devil or others.
But you know something, Phil? And you're right. I agree with you 100%. But when it says drawn away of his own lust and enticed by the devil or others, it's just the devil. It's all by the devil. He's just enticing you through others.
That's right.
And that's just what he does. You know, when you see people, for an example, there's a lot of people that talks about the temptation of Adam and Eve, yeah. and when Satan tempted Eve, and then he said, the Satan made me do it, and that's right. And then Adam says, that woman you gave me.
Yeah.
They want to blame somebody else.
That's right.
But then Satan comes all the way down and tempts God, Jesus Christ,
yeah.
on the mountain. And Jesus said, it's written.
That's right.
It's written. He didn't compromise it. He didn't.
It's the word.
Like we were studying on Sunday, he didn't compromise it. He just flat said, it's written, case closed. Get behind me, Satan.
That's right.
He didn't say, oh, let's have a conversation. You're throwing these fire darts at me. I'm not receiving them. I'm rebuking you, and I'm standing on this. He just, simple. It is written. Satan does not like you to tell what the Scripture says.
That's right. But you have to know what the Scripture says.
Well, you do. But what I'm saying is also is that most of that, or a lot of it, I'm not going to say most, but real probably close, if not, but a lot of it is because the people are not getting taught.
That's right.
They won't cover it. I said, no, preacher, I don't want to make nobody mad. You know, they'll book me out of church, and I'm getting a good salary here, good benefits, and I have a good pension because the more members you had, the more money you get.
Yeah.
You know, and they start compromising the word of God with the congregation.
Yeah.
And God told Timothy, told Titus, he said, whoa, don't do that. He said, you stand for what you were taught by the word of God, what Paul taught Timothy and Titus. He said, you listen to what God speaks to your heart and says.
That's right.
And he said, just tell
me. But it's up to you to do it. You have to do it.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's not like,
it's your responsibility.
You know, I went to Sunday school 10 years ago. You know, I know the word.
I see you there.
Yeah. Like, really? 10 years ago? You went there 10 years ago. And
I heard that faith mess, you'll say.
Yeah. And it's like, really? Dude, you need to be there more than 10 years ago.
You know, this part here, I was thinking about when he's drawn away after his own lust.
That's right.
Temptation shouldn't be an opportunity to sin.
That's right.
It should be an opportunity to give the devil a black eye.
Yep.
And that's what it's saying. When you do give the devil a black eye, when you do not give in to the temptation, you win big time. And God notices that you win.
Oh, absolutely.
See, it says,
when you don't give in, you're glorifying God. And you should walk wanting to glorify God.
Verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endures. What is he? He's blessed. Where do the blessings come from? God. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he has tried and wins, he shall receive a victor's crown of life. Who gives you that? God. Right? So God is watching you, and God understands. When you have a serious temptation and you overcome it, you win in it, then God notices that. That's not a small feat, right? That requires dedication to Christ, and it requires dedication to operate in love. And if you don't do it, I mean, it's on you. This whole thing, your whole life is a growing experience, but it's a matter of you deciding how you're going to grow. You can grow for the devil, or you can grow for God. That's the choice. One or the other, you're going to do one or the other.
Yep. And see, that's what a lot of people don't realize. They're either going to go for God or they're going for Satan.
You ain't going to go for both.
You got to make that decision.
Are you going to stand still and be lukewarm?
Yep.
And what does God tell you about lukewarm?
Spit you out of his mouth.
Yeah, that's right. He will spit you out of his mouth.
He'll throw you up.
Okay. Yeah, we got time for one more. James 1, where do we stop at? James 1, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Whose turn was it?
Yours. Mine.
Yours, okay.
Mine, right, Papa? Did you just read?
If you want, you can take it.
Okay. Well, James 1:15, right?
15, 16, 17.
Then 19. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Remember, agape love is the opposite of sin and only happens in your life when you yield completely to God and He lives through you. Do not err, my beloved brother. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, God, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He has always operated in love. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of His creatures, sons and daughters.
Right?
Yeah, so that Father of Lights is the big thing. That's Jehovah God, the Creator Himself, that made the light.
So He recreated us, right? To be an image of Satan?
No, He came back and redeemed us from that.
That's right. So when God took the time to save you, He led you to Christ, right? And He washed you of your sin so that you would grow from where you are towards God, not away from God.
Right.
Right? But it takes a quality decision, right? I keep coming back to this because, you know, it really does. It all starts with a quality decision. Everything about salvation starts with a quality decision. If, when you give your heart to Christ, very first, ever, when you give your heart to Christ, if it's not a quality decision, you will never have a quality life with Christ.
Right. Giving your heart to Christ is a quality decision right then. But
then you got to walk down the road.
Yeah. Not,
then you have to walk
you
the walk.
Give your heart to Christ, but then you got to walk down the road.
And you got,
and that's the hard part.
And you pass all those people that you used to walk with. They're coming this way.
Yeah.
And they all look at you. Satan gets a fiery dart from each one of them to nail you.
Yeah.
And they say, no.
Because a fake Christian will give his word to God, but then anybody won't walk the road.
That's right.
And that's how you can.
And
it's hard to walk down that road.
That's right.
There's a lot of holes.
And the
flesh.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things coming your way.
All the things that you've done your whole life that wasn't right, Satan's going to remind you of, because it says he immediately comes to steal that word of God from you.
Now, I got a question, Phil.
Okay.
I'll ask you.
Answer's 83. No.
Okay. Page 7.
Now God made us in His image.
Yes.
Okay. Now when we see the pictures of the devil and stuff like that. He's got horns, a red, and a pitchfork. Is that His image?
That's just him trying to make him look evil.
Is that what that is?
Yeah.
Okay, what's
Satan is a spirit. Satan's a spirit.
Satan's a spirit.
And the Bible says he'll come as an angel of light. As of. Not an angel of light, but as of an angel of light. And try to, you know, throw these fiery darts. You're not going to see the devil. You can see death angels sometime. The black, that Satan comes there and tries to scary and things like that, and shadowed and things, you know, whatever it takes him to try to torment you and things
cause
like
you
that.
Fear.
Yeah, I was watching a program last week, or the other day, in fact, Greek mythology, the old Greek, and it showed it was a Christian program, and it showed. Talked about the devil and hell, and they say, and according to the Greek philology, hell is not fire, red, whatever. It's dark, damp, and what have you.
But that's according to their
philology.
I said according to their
the Bible states there's a lake of fire.
Prepare
for the devil and his angels.
Yeah, fire and brimstone.
And
Jesus talked about it with the. Rich man and Lazarus, which means poor man.
Yeah.
He talked about it, and the rich man was in hell and torment, and said if he could just put a drop of water on my tongue, and Abraham said no, because there's a great gulf separates between us and you. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't. And, you know what he's saying? Even if he had mercy, he can't reach you because you're done, and his life is done, and there's no more communications between you people. Yeah. And you'd have to go through Jesus Christ himself to get that done. And Jesus, no.
He's already said you can't do that.
Yeah.
No.
So it's done. But all of that stuff, nobody's ever, like, for instance, all the pictures you see of Jesus, yeah. Does anybody really know what Jesus looks like?
No.
There were no cameras back in those days.
Nobody knows.
At least as far as I know,
but
nobody.
No artists either.
But
no artists either.
Probably. Well, there may have been artists. But
yeah, they had all that cave writing and all.
That was before that, though.
Yeah, yeah. And up to now.
But
if
I mean,
you read it, you can see where it's.
Well, because you never see two alike.
That's right. Yeah. So you never see.
So nobody knows exactly what he.
That's right. Nobody knows exactly what Jesus looks like because, at least as far as I know, there are no paintings made at that time of him right then. Okay.
So Michelangelo wasn't here then. That's why.
So, and nobody knows what the devil looks like. Nobody's painted any pictures back then of him.
Well, right? Jesus looked like a regular person.
They had artists back then.
Stone cutters that carved out of marble and stone.
But there are no pictures that can be authenticated that say, this is what God looked like.
Well, there's two things. When they was trying to get Jesus, he just got mixed in the crowd, and they couldn't tell him from the others, so he had to look like just a regular guy at that time.
The word says he was a very ordinary-looking person, though.
Yeah.
And Nolan...
Not like that.
Himself.
No, probably better than that.
But you know, you're missing something. Nolan himself was an artist.
Oh, it was?
Yeah, he draws flies.
Oh. Boom, boom.
Big black ones.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mushy.
So that takes us down to the bottom of
14.
The middle section of page 4. So next week we'll start in James 2. Okay?
Okay.
You want to close this in prayer?
Dear Lord, we're thankful tonight to know that you're not only able to save us, but you're able to keep us.
Amen.
You delivered us from sin to live in a higher standard. We try with all of our hearts, Lord, to please you, to worship you, to praise you, to take advantage of everything that you have for us. This new life in Christ is a life worth the effort, it's worth the love that we feel from you, Lord, is greater than any love that we've ever felt before. We want to grow in that love, to climb to higher heights and deeper depths in you. We thank you, Lord, for this evening, the study that we've had.
Yes, hallelujah.
It's drawn us closer to you in knowledge. It lifted up our spirits. It's cleansed our minds. It's strengthened us in every way. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This is a joint production of Applesauce Kids and Living Word Tabernacle. Remember that there are piles of free downloadable materials at applesaucekids.com.